Now, as we continue in our Bible studies, our reading of the Scriptures today will take us into Paul's first epistle to Timothy, chapter 4. Now, I'm going to read the first 6 verses of this chapter for any who may have tuned in today, and you're not the normal listeners to this program. I want to tell you that we've been going through a series of studies, taking lessons from the church at Ephesus, and in dealing with the first epistle to Timothy, here we label this difficulties in the church and the answer to these difficulties. So 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving. For it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained. And I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of these verses. Let us bow for prayer. Our Father, we come to Thee. We acknowledge again our need of Thee. We thank Thee for the privilege of approaching Thy presence in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, spreading our petitions before Thee with thanksgivings. We thank Thee for all that's past. We trust Thee for all that's to come. And we ask that today Thy blessing may be the portion of all Thy people everywhere, and especially those who are listening now to this broadcast. Wilt Thou bless these words to their hearts and encourage them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now, the particular lesson that comes before us today, in these verses, I would label it intelligence in self-discipline. There's first of all to be self-discipline in relation to truth, and then there will be self-discipline in relation to teaching. Whenever one uses the word discipline today, usually people have wrong conceptions of what is meant. About all that some folks think when you talk of discipline is the big stick and being used on others. But the first thing we should learn about discipline is self-discipline. That is, how to discipline oneself in certain circumstances in life. Now, it is interesting to notice that at the opening of verse 4 it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." Now then, the Holy Spirit does not speak just for the sake of speaking. And the subject matter introduced in this portion should cause us to have serious reflection and thoughtful consideration regarding the implications of this solemn warning. Now, you would remember, those of you who listen in day by day, that in our last lesson, when we were closing out chapter 3, we made some remarks about the last verse. It seems to be like a beautiful poem or a song. I've often wondered why it never was put to music in the present-day church. Perhaps it has been, and I haven't heard it sung, but can't remember ever hearing this thing put to music. But it seems to be musical in its setting. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Now you will remember I made some remark regarding the truth couched in that beautiful verse, how it all centers around the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, right from His incarnation until you're taken right back into the glory. Now, one would love to linger on such a verse and perhaps have the mind and heart occupied all the time with these things. That would just be beautiful. And then all of a sudden, the writer gives you a little connecting link and he says, no. Or you may put in there the word, but. The Spirit speaketh expressly. Now these nows or buts, these joining words as they come in with the scriptures, they're like hinges that open another door. It could be that it's a hinge that turns us over to something beautiful, or it may be it turns us to something that's not so acceptable. But nevertheless, here is a great warning given here, and where this warning is given regarding something that is wrong, then of course there will require to be self-discipline. Now remember, it's the Spirit that speaketh expressly. Now under this idea of self-discipline in relation to truth, we ought to be fully acquainted with the truth. That is the best way to withstand error. Now, if someone is well versed in the truths that are made known in verse 16 of chapter 3, and we are well grounded on these truths concerning the person of Christ, then there's very little chance of that person being dragged away by seducing spirits or dragged into error. However, if one is not well taught in truth pertaining to the person of Christ, and if one is not well taught with regards to the behavior that's expected of them in the house of God, and these are the truths set forth in verses 15 and 16 of the previous chapter, if one is somewhat shaky in these things, then there is a possibility that we may be sidetracked and drawn into error. Now, he sets before us here some of the dangers. Number one, there is the danger of the false teaching. Now, that being so, following the danger of the false teaching, there is a description given of the false teachers. Then he mentions something regarding those departing from the faith. And then last of all, there is a disclosure of the error that is being taught. So therefore, it becomes us to be fully acquainted with the truth, and that you will find is the best way to withstand the error. So therefore, here are solemn warnings given to us here, and we ought to be able to consider them. Notice then the danger that would come upon God's people. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Now, the danger then of this false teaching. If people will not give their ear to sound teaching, isn't that a strange thing how they will give their ear to false teaching? People who will not believe the truth usually turn their ear and listen to a lie. People who will not walk in the light usually turn to the darkness. Now, the source of this danger was the unseen powers of evil described in verse 1. And they are described as seducing spirits with their devilish doctrine. Consider well then the various activities of these demons at the present time in which we live. This is a subject with which a great number of Christians are not conversant. We are being asked today to consider as Christians some people who dabble with spiritism. My friend, I make no apology for saying this and saying it publicly, that Spiritism is not Christianity. Spiritism, as it is set forth here in these verses, is over and against the truth of God. This is error. Yet today, in this 20th century, there has been a great revival of the activity of demons. We have demonology all around us. It comes, of course, under various names. The most common one is what they call spiritualism, but would be better classified as spiritism. Now notice it says, giving heed to seducing spirits and the doctrines of demons. Now we ask ourselves this question, how do demons speak? Well, naturally, they use mediums. However, there's always the danger of this false teaching. Today, not only do we have this great upsurge of spiritism, and it seems to be quite fashionable today to dabble in these things, then we have those who are dabbling in the horoscopes and studying the stars and astrology, wondering what star they were born under, whether it is the lucky day or not. Oh, my friend, listen. These things all come under this category of seducing spirits and the teachings of demons. And then we have those today who are worshippers of the devil himself. We have witchcraft on the uprise. And then we have those who call themselves Luciferians, worshippers of Lucifer. And these people have a creed. Their creed is sin. More sin and bigger sins. They have a cry. They cry, Hallelujah, Lucifer. They praise him. All this is going on around us today. We are living in these latter times of which Paul speaks here as he writes to Timothy. Knowing this, that in the last times, the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits. People wouldn't take the truth that we call the faith. And the faith here I take to be the full-orbed presentation of the doctrines of Christianity. It's the thing we believe, but people have turned away from it. And because they would not accept the truth of God, they've turned to the lie of the devil. Now, he distinctly tells us there that these people are speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Here then is a description of these false teachers. Now, it is obvious that the evil spirits use human mediums as their instrument in order to promote and propagate their devilish doctrines. Some people will deliberately give themselves over to be used by evil spirits. Now, it says they are speakers of lies. Lies, you know, are always the opposite from the truth. We have the truth concerning the person of Christ presented in the last verse of chapter 3. What was that truth? It was the truth concerning his incarnation. God was manifest in flesh. The man known as Christ Jesus was God. He was the eternal Son of the eternal God. And he came to this earth and was born as a child at Bethlehem. But these evil speakers, these who speak lies and hypocrisy, they deny his incarnation. They deny his deity. He was justified in the spirit, but they condemn him. And so on. The very truths of verse 16 of chapter 3, these false teachers deny. They are speakers of lies. Then they are hypocrites. They can speak with a smooth tongue and pretend to be so pious, but actually they are servants of Satan. Then he goes on to say that their conscience is seared as with a hot iron. They have a seared conscience. That means that their conscience is no longer sensitive to the truth, but is dead because of the branding iron. You see, my friend, sometimes we wonder why it is that when the truth is proclaimed to people, and the truth of God's word is laid before them, they refuse to accept it. They are no longer sensitive to the truth because they've been branded, as it were, with a hot iron. Now, you know that when a thing has been burned or branded, there's no longer any feeling in it. There was a time, perhaps, when these people had a conscience that could be touched, and when the Spirit of God touched the conscience, they came under conviction. They realized they had either to accept or reject the truth of God, and it may be they rejected that truth of God, and in turning away from the truth, they turned to the doctrine of demons. They embraced the doctrines of demons, and now their conscience is seared with a hot iron. Therefore, they can no longer feel the force of the truth of God. Then those are people who are departing from the faith. To abandon the faith, which was once professed, is serious business. But we are warned that such will be the result when the ear is given to the false doctrines, which originate with the devil and are promoted by his willing servants. Remember, of course, Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he is warning Timothy about some of the difficulties that have arisen in the church at Ephesus, and he's telling him about greater difficulties that shall arise in days to come. We ought to be very thankful that he wrote these verses at the opening of chapter 4, for it warns us about the condition of things prevailing at the present time. Now, notice then that not only are these people departing from the faith, notice the disclosure of the error, that is, what they are teaching, the false teaching that's coming through them, forbidding to marry, and commanding to abstain from meats which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Why is it that in certain of these cults today, there are those who teach that it's wrong to eat meat, that you must only be a vegetarian? No, there's nothing wrong with taking vegetables, the herb of the field is good. But remember this, neither is there anything wrong with taking meat that God has provided. Now, it was the interference with divine principles concerning the participation in marriage and the eating of meats. That was their error. He discloses then the error that is being taught by these people. Notice, so far as marriage is concerned, why is it that certain religious groups interfere with marriage? Why is it that people want to do away with marriage? Why is it that some people say that it's wrong for certain people to get married? Now remember what the Bible teaches. Now there ought to be proper discipline in connection with this truth. And proper discipline in connection with it will teach this, that according to the Bible, marriage is a divine institution. You'll find that in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Marriage is a divine institution. Why then should people interfere with what God has instituted? You see, it is an error for anyone to contradict what God has placed on record as a divine institution. Then marriage is a good condition, for it is not good for man to be alone. Therefore God says, I'll make him a help meet for him. So marriage is not only a divine institution, marriage is a good condition. When we come to the New Testament, in the Epistle to the Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4, we learn that marriage is an honorable state. And where you have marriage, you have one of each sex, you have a man and a wife. Now, nowhere in the Bible do you find two men getting married. Nowhere do you find two women folks getting married one to the other. It's a man and his wife. God says, I'll make him a help meet for him, the counterpart. So when a man and a wife enters into the marriage union, it is an honorable estate. Marriage is honorable. But these people, being propelled along by the teaching of demons, they have become the servants of the devil. They're not speaking the truth, they're speaking lies, and they're speaking lies in hypocrisy, or they may speak with all the piety they can muster. They may speak with the soft sound, but their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. And they're telling people that it's wrong to marry. In fact, they're forbidding them to marry. And then there's the matter of meats, commanding to abstain from meats. Now then, proper discipline in connection with this truth will teach us this, that meats set apart by God should be accepted by man. You'll find that in the book of Genesis chapter 9. After that Noah came out of the ark, God then instituted with him the idea that man could eat the flesh of the animal, but not the blood. He was to abstain from taking the blood, but could eat the flesh. Now, such meats should be partaken of with thanksgiving. That's what he's telling us here in this verse. For every creature of God is good and nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving. So there are certain things God has set aside and God has marked off as food for mankind, meats to be eaten. And these have to be accepted and taken with thanks. So it is sanctified or set apart. But why should these people interfere with something that God has instituted? So there's to be self-discipline in relation to this truth. We have to be able to test these things. We have to be able to stand for what is true and oppose that which is in error. Remember then the danger of the false teaching. Remember the description of the false teachers. Remember there are those who are departing from the faith. And then there is the disclosure of the error showing us what it is. Now that all leads up then to verse 6. In verse 6 you have self-discipline in relation to teaching. Now when you come to that verse, he says, if thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister, thou shalt be a good servant of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good or sound doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. Now, Paul is writing to young Timothy. He has reminded him that there are those who have arisen in the church at Ephesus who have been teaching unsound things. He has told Timothy that only sound doctrine is to be taught. Now when he comes here to chapter 4, he specifies some of the errors that he will have to face. And if Timothy didn't need to face them in his day, we certainly have had to face them in our day. But now, it is necessary for the man who's got to minister the word, for that man to put the Christians in remembrance of these things. Now the man who has practiced self-discipline will know how to give instruction to others in a manner that will commend itself. Now in giving good instruction, this man, the man who's to be an approved servant, a good minister of Jesus Christ, he will not issue instructions with arrogance like a tyrant, nor with the dogmatism of a dictator. He will rather give good counsel and advice. He will point out and suggest. He will do this in a gentle, humble, and modest manner. Men can be led when they will refuse to be driven. The man who is self-disciplined will be well nourished with good spiritual food pertaining to the faith and good teaching. The appetite for these things was acquired by Timothy through the good training of his grandmother and mother when he was a young child. Then by the teaching of Paul, who had been his companion for some time, and now he is able to bring others to the faith. And now to do this, a man must feed himself upon the things pertaining to the faith. So therefore, here is Timothy, and he's to put the brethren in remembrance of these things, warn them, and give them good teaching, be a good minister, nourished up in the words of faith, and of good or sound doctrine, whereunto thou hast attained.